Well, guys, you have a good week? Well, I don't care. Mine wasn't that great. I didn't get any sleep last night. And no, God is troubling the water. It's an old spiritual. God's going to trouble the water. This has been a crazy week if you've been following the news. I tend not to let my life be run by Facebook, but occasionally things come up on Facebook that just really, you know. So Joy, when you Facebook me all those things, I just want, no, I'm just kidding. No, but Facebook, the news, everything is just crazy. I don't know if you caught this, but New York says it's okay to kill children. It's a law now. Alabama, on the other hand, said, nah, those are babies in the mother's womb. And we mask it, and we don't want to call it what it is. In fact, we won't call it a child. What scientists and doctors say, oh, it's a fetus. So it doesn't have a personality. The argument is, too, well, there's a heartbeat. Well, yeah, but, you know, you could keep someone's heartbeat alive when they're really brain dead if you want. So until the actual birth happens, it's really not a person. And then we celebrate that by lighting up one of the monuments of our country, the World Trade Center. Now, I'm probably going to anger some people, but as I studied the book of Daniel and my lesson for this week, God really started troubling the water. And if our church goes down to just me and a couple other people, because I'm going to stand up, like the old hymn, stand up for Jesus, then that's fine. If the elders pull me in and say, hey, Paul, I don't like the way you're going or the direction, and they want to fire me and get another pastor in here, that's fine. But I can no longer sit back as the church of God and stay silent for everything that's going on in our society. We've been silent for a long time. And so I preface all that to tell us a story, a Bible story that we're all familiar with. This is in Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel stands out because of his competence, his professional competence, and his personal character and his public commitment to God. That's why he stood out. So much so that he survived three kings and two different empires, the Babylonian Empire and then the Medes and the Persians. At the age of 82, he is still in demand. He is still proclaiming who God is. And at 82 years old, he makes the culture mad. This is a story we're all familiar with. 82 years old, they throw him in a lion's pit. We think, you know, pictures, oh, okay, you know, Daniel, the little Daniel, you know, little teenager thrown in the pit. No, he was 82 years old, thrown in a pit with some lions. Okay, Daniel didn't have any teeth, but the lions did, you know. So Daniel keeps getting promoted because of his professional competency. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 says this, now Daniel so distinguished himself above all the other governors and administrators, they're called satraps in here, by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to put Daniel in charge of the entire kingdom. So Darius the Mede comes in and he says, you know what, I'm going to put 120 people over these different regions and over the different things, and Daniel, I'm going to put you, you're going to be like the mayor over, you know, Babylon. You're the mayor. You're in charge of all the 120 satraps. You're the big guy, okay? I'm going to you. You're the big kahuna. And, of course, naturally, this kind of made the other satraps mad. He was a Hebrew. He wasn't even a Babylonian. Who is this old man, you know, going to be my boss? You can't be the boss of me. But his personal character made him stand out. Here's what it says in verse 4. When the administrators heard the news, they tried to find a reason to undermine Daniel and his work and accuse him of misconduct. But they were unable to do so. There's nothing wrong with his conduct. He's upright. He's diligent. He's hardworking. They could find nothing to say against him. He was honest, reliable, hardworking, and incorruptible. He was never lazy nor negligent in any task. How are we going to knock him down? He had a public commitment to God, and that made him stand out. In verse 5 goes on to say, his co-workers concluded, our only chance of finding any grounds to get rid of Daniel will be to find something to accuse him in his religious practices. In other words, we can't say anything about his hard working, his diligence, his honesty, his integrity. We can't say anything about that, but you know what we can say? We can cut him down on his beliefs. What was Daniel's response to that? Well, the 120 satraps, they go to the king, and they appeal to him, and they say, you know what? You need to make a law. For 30 days, nobody can bow down to any god or any idol or anything except to you for 30 days. And all of us agree with that. So Darius is like, okay, that sounds good. 30 days, you know, just kind of worshiping me. That gets everybody on board. We'll all be doing the same thing. Everybody, all my satraps, Daniel, all these people are all on board with it. That's what they tell them. Everybody's on board with it. They do it. So what happens? Let's see what Daniel says. Here's the law. You'll be killed if you don't. Here's what Daniel says, verses 10 and 11. When Daniel learned that the new law had been signed, he went home and knelt down to pray as usual. In other words, that don't bother me none. He bent down to pray as usual in his upstairs room with its windows wide open towards Jerusalem. All the Jews at that time would bow down to their home, Jerusalem, and they would pray. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done his entire life. 3 times a day he was praying like he had done his entire life and thanking and praising God. So Daniel's enemies now, they knew he was going to do this. They went together to Daniel's house to catch him praying and to ask God for his help. And they catch him. And they arrest him. And they take him to Darius. And we know the story. Darius is what? No, we can't do this. We can't back it off. But the law of the Medes says that's an irrevocable law. You, even the king, can't say, well, you know, I'm going to make an exception. And so they knew they had Daniel, or so they thought. And so heavy-hearted, Darius has Daniel thrown into the pit with the lions. It's covered with a big rock. It has the seal of the king, has the seal of the rest of the satraps. And he's down there. And it says, Darius was so upset, he went home and he fasted and he prayed all night for Daniel. Because remember, Daniel was his guy. Daniel was the guy that was like, man, if I need somebody on my side, if I can trust anybody's opinion, somebody has a direct line to God, if I got a question, if I got a dream, if I've got anything, Daniel is the guy who could tell me what's going on. And so he was so upset about this that he fasted and prayed all night. And after fasting and praying all night, he rushes to the rock in the morning and he removes it and he goes, Daniel, are you okay? And he's like, hey, it's all good, King. I'm paraphrasing. It's all good, bro. You know? It's all good. And it's not because I'm good. It's because the God I serve is good. And so the king brings Daniel out and starts, just like Nebuchadnezzar did when Daniel got him converted, says, your God is God, and we're going to praise and thank him. And not just that, all these other satraps, their kids, their wives, their families are going in the pit, and before they even hit the ground, those lions were a-chomping. Why was Daniel so unafraid to stand up and to do what was right in God's eyes against what culture was saying needed to happen? Well, he remembered God was always faithful in the past. He remembers the story of his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He remembers them, or for you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if that's how you remember them. That's their Babylonian names. He remembers how God saved them from the fiery furnace. He remembers how God gave him the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream so that he wouldn't lose his life. He remembers how faithful God was in the past. And so he wasn't afraid of what was going to happen here, because if God was faithful in the past, you can count on him to be faithful in the future. And 2, In that verse, I don't know if you caught this, it says he went up in his room to pray as usual with the doors wide open, and he prayed 3 times a day. Daniel didn't just get up in the morning and do a quick devotional and that little prayer that comes afterward, "Oh God, help me learn these words," and then you're done for the day. You don't have to pray the rest of the day. Daniel prayed, and Daniel was a faithful prayer. And so prayer, his conversation with God. He was in communion with God. He was in conversation with God. And because he was in conversation with God, he could hear God's will. He knew God's will. He knew God's plan. And he knew that the rewards were greater than the risk. Paul even says in the New Testament, he goes, "You know what? If I die, if you kill me, if I die, I will be in the presence of Jesus. But if I don't die, I'm here and I can proclaim the word. So I don't know what I want to do." Again, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but you get the idea. Our reward is much greater than the present in which we live. But we think this is it, and we live for this moment. And this moment is fleeting and it's changing. But Daniel knew the rewards of serving God and following God's commands were greater than the risk. So what can we learn from that and what's going on today? Well, I started thinking about all the stuff today. And it's not just the abortion issue. You know, if we call it what it is, okay, women now have the right to murder their children. If we call it that way, then all of a sudden it's like, whoa. But if you just say, you know, I'm going to abort a fetus, it sounds kind of antiseptic. It's not so bad. At what point are we going to stop? What about our sexuality? You know, it's toxic for men to be masculine. What about toxic femininity? Remember Helen Reddy? "I am woman, hear me roar." Remember that? You look at who is the angriest, who's got the root of bitterness, who is throwing out vile accusations and stuff, who's wearing those cute little hats, who are doing all these things. That's toxic femininity, but you can't say that. God created them male and female. All of us in the image of God himself, but he created male and female. God didn't have 26 different things to think about, like, well, I'm cisgendered, I'm transgendered, I'm mixed up gendered. Okay, I know my body physically is male, but I just don't identify as a male. Our sexuality, our gender, our jealousy. These people have more, so they must be bad. These people worked hard, but they have more money than me, so they must be bad, and they have to give it up. There's anger. You look at the things that are said, the things, the vile things on both sides that are yelled at each other. Divorce, where it's okay to split up the family as long as you're happy. Abuse, whether it's physical abuse or mental abuse or emotional abuse, and we hold others hostage by our attitudes, the bitterness that grows in us. You know what? We've lost our moral compass. Because our moral compass changes every day. Well, you know what? That whole same-sex stuff, I've kind of changed my mind on that because, you know, I know some people and they're my best friends. And, you know, I know God doesn't want to hurt them. You're right, God doesn't want to hurt them. God wants to save them. God wants to rescue them. God wants to save us and rescue us. And I'm not talking about just the same-sex thing. I'm talking about any of the sin in our life. Jesus pushed it to a whole nother level. You know, we know adultery is wrong, but I tell you, if you look at a woman and just think about it, you've committed adultery. Dang. I know murder is wrong. I hadn't killed anybody. And he says, but if you've had hate for somebody, if you've had hate in your heart for somebody, you've committed murder. Like, dang. That's the level God calls us to. That's the level Jesus called us to. And for us to say, the Bible was written a long time ago. I'm sure Jesus wouldn't have said that now. Actually heard a podcast of a preacher the other day. he said, you know, that what's going on now is, you know, God says, hey, you're going to see kind of cloudy for a while. But then as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal things to you, you'll see more clearly. And what's happening now, our consciousness is starting to awaken. And now we can see that, oh, you know what, same sex is okay as long as it's monogamous. You know, it's okay if God made you a boy, but you identify as a woman. And we've got this consciousness now. You know what that says? That's like existentialism, and that just means we are God on the throne, and we can say what's right and what's wrong. I'm concerned about our society, about our culture, and the church. The church doesn't even know what they believe. I am telling you this, and if it costs me my job, I don't even care. I am going to preach the Bible. We are three-point Bible church. I'm not going to pull any punches. This is what it says in the Scripture. Well, you know, if you interpret it this way, I read these five people that says, I don't care what you read about five people. Read the Scripture. Let God speak to you through His Holy Spirit and see what you believe. Be like the Bereans. When you hear me say something, if you disagree with that, take your Bible, go home, study, pray, and if you still disagree, come and talk to me. I don't always get it right. Sandra will tell you that. She tells me that. And that's okay. But I'm going to preach the Bible and I'm going to preach the Word. And as I study Daniel, I feel we're being thrown in a pit or being threatened with thrown in a pit. And some of us don't want to go because we don't trust God. What can we learn from Daniel? Well, I have these five things that I wrote down. I'm going to quickly go through them. The first thing we can learn from Daniel is if we trust God, it will build our character and our faith, and it will give us a victory over fear. Well, I'm afraid if I say something, no one's going to like me. I'm afraid if I say something, I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. I'm afraid if I say something, then people are you know, they're going to call me a bigot or narrow-minded or just stupid. These are issues people have debated a lot smarter than me. They have debated this over centuries. With the abortion issue, and I know I keep coming back to that, but that was the thing that really bothered me this week. Child genocide has been going on since the very beginning. Some people did it to worship their gods, Moloch. Where they had Gehenna, which was a big pit outside of the city, and they would take, once a year, they would take the babies and they would just throw some babies off into this pit. In the Roman times, if there was any deformity, if there was any, you know, if a baby was born deformed or something like that, what they did was take the baby, they let the baby be born, but after the baby was born and it had a club foot or something was wrong with the baby, they would take it and just throw it into the pit. Would get rid of it. You know who stopped that? You know who stopped that? The first church. It was the Christ followers that came along and said, we'll take care of them. We'll take care of them. We'll take care of them. In fact, Jesus says that we are to take care of the widows and the who? Orphans. Don't throw them away. It was the church. So where is the church in this? We have churches that, hey, it's okay. It's a woman's right to choose. It's a woman's right to choose and the guy's right, you know, that they had sex in the first place. We pick and choose. We pick and choose our scriptures. We pick and choose our life situations. But it's time for the church to make a stand. And I'm not saying get violent and angry and stuff like that. Jesus never did that. Jesus did it in love. As a music teacher, do you know how many gay students I taught over the years? Dozens. Probably at least 100 over all of the years that I've taught. Do I love them? Every single one of them. I could tell you something great about every single person that I, well, most people that I taught. There are a couple that it's like, whew. But do I love them? Yes. But do I condone what's going on? No. And they know it. But they still, we're still friends. We still talk. I still pray. It's not like I'm holding up a banner saying, you're wrong. You're going to hell. Because you know what? Without God's grace, we are all going to hell. So it gives us the power over fear. We could pray like the first Christians in Acts 4, verse 29. It says this, Lord, you know the threats people make. So help us as your servants to speak your word without fear. To speak without fear. Don't back down, but speak it in love. 2 Timothy talks about fear this way. He says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't be afraid to go into the pit with the lion. Because the same God that rescued you from hell is the same God that will rescue you from that pit. Number two, it gives us an opportunity to do a miracle. We see, it, or gives God the opportunity to do a miracle. In Daniel verses 19 and 23, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the pit filled with lions. When he got there, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, O king, my God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lion and they have not hurt me at all because God knew I've done nothing against him or you, O king. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the pit. And when Daniel was lifted out, there was not a simple scratch or single scratch on his body because he had trusted God. God did a miracle, and God will do a miracle in your life today. God will do a miracle in our church. God will do a miracle in our communities and in our families and in our government and in our nation. Number three, it encourages others. When you stand up for what is right, it encourages others to stand up for what's right. Paul says this, because of what I've been through, many of the Christians here have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others about Christ. I think about this when someone kind of pulls you off to the side, you know, and everybody's like, hey, man, you hear this dirty joke, or you see this picture, and you say, no, man, I don't want to see the picture. It's funny how people say, like, yeah, I don't want to see that picture either, you know? You take a stand first, and all of a sudden, other people start to find their strength. They start to see their moral compass going back to where it's supposed to be. The fourth thing, it is a powerful example to unbelievers. I know we throw Chick-fil-A up a lot, and I was reading a story in Chick-fil-A that there was a ice storm coming in, so the manager of the Chick-fil-A closed it down. A lot of cars, however, got stuck on the expressway, and they were, you know, locked up, couldn't get out, couldn't do anything. The manager of the Chick-fil-A and the employees said, no, we'll do it too. They went, and they passed out sandwiches to the people that were stranded. And not only, they stayed open 24 hours to be able to do that. Read that in the news. This happened in maybe last year, the year before, but that's something you're not going to see on the news. But it's a powerful testimony to those that like, well, Chick-fil-A, all they're going to do is kill people, you know? Well, they kill chickens, but they don't kill people. But here's the thing. They didn't worry about it. They didn't broadcast about it. They just served others. And it was an amazing testimony to those that don't even believe. What is the example that we can do to stand up? In Acts chapter 4, it says, when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were amazed. You got to stop preaching. We don't want to hear this news anymore. Peter says, you kill us if you want, but we got to be honest and say what God tells us to say. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were amazed since they knew they were just ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus. Can people tell you've been with Jesus? in Daniel verses 25 through 28, the king goes crazy. He admits that God is God. The God that Daniel serves is the God, the living God, calls him the living God, and becomes a big believer. He is the God. Here's what he says. His is the God who rescues and saves. That's the God we serve. And five, if we think of Daniel's example, where we say that the reward is better than the risk, we will be rewarded in eternity. Now, I know that kind of sounds like, well, you know, down the road, you're going to get something, but that's what we all hope for. In our regular lives, we have 401ks, 403Bs, we have IRAs, we have all, you know, these retirement plans. We do all that so that down the road, there will be a reward. Guys, we've got the best reward there is. Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, consider yourself blessed if people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you because of me. He says, if that happens, be happy knowing that you will be rewarded greatly in heaven. And remember that you are in good company because they did the same to all of my witnesses before you. I think in the Bible where Stephen is being stoned, the first martyr, he's being stoned, and they said that he just looked up, and they said this countenance came on his face because he saw heaven. He saw Jesus. I just pray. You know, my word this year is intentional. Intentional, intentional, intentional. How am I going to be intentional about loving the people that God created and despising this world? You know, our nation has turned its back on God. Our nation is anything goes. And to me, that breaks my heart. We love God with everything that's in us, and we love people because Jesus said to love others as he has loved us. And we are called to make disciples. And how do we do that if we don't say anything? We're afraid to talk to people. We're afraid to, you know, to just calmly say, well, you know, here's what I believe and here's why I believe it. So where are you today? I want to give you just a few minutes to maybe come to the altar and spend some time with God and say, you know, God, what would you have me do? Because I don't have an answer. I just know that God loved me so much that no matter how far I was and the things that I did in my past, no matter what I did, he still loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. And he sent his son to die for you. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we just want to worship you for who you are. We thank you for being God, for loving us even when our eyes go on ourselves, we become selfish and self-centered. Father, I pray that you would just fill our hearts with love and passion for the gospel, for love and passion for people, Father, so that we can just be a light in this world. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us and give us the boldness to be who you've created us to be and set us apart to be. Father, thank you for the new identities we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.